So our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. I'll be reading from the 24th chapter, starting with verse 13. And just so that we're oriented with this, this is Jesus was holiest of weeks, right? Suffered, died, was laid in the tomb, and then they went back to the tomb and found the tomb empty. Right? And we have different eyewitness accounts of that. And then after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, meaning that they found the tomb empty, Jesus is making some appearances all over. And the first 2 weeks, the first story that we kind of focused in on was Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb where she thought he was the gardener. And then last week, we went behind the locked doors of the upper room where Jesus appeared to his disciples, right? And the first one was most of the gang minus Thomas. And then how Jesus came back and it was the gang plus Thomas. And what did we agree that we were no longer going to call Thomas? We're not going to call Thomas Doubting Thomas anymore, because he wasn't doubting, but he needed some reassurance to move from unbelief to belief. And Jesus met Thomas where he was. Okay, so just kind of hold that with where we are this morning. So hear now these words. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he was going to continue on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening. The day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' So that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them, and the breaking of the bread." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, as we hear this story, this account of two persons walking along a road who encounter Jesus, were their hearts not burning? Are our hearts not burning? So speak a word into our very beings this day, that we may be more and more like you and boldly proclaim your story. So as we reflect on this, what does your resurrection mean for us? Open the scriptures, open our hearts, open our minds, and may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, you know, as Miss Kathy says, sometimes we have things kind of planned in our head and then circumstances may shift and we pivot in how to relay a story. And I'm thinking about this in light of a couple of circumstances. There is a spiritual formation experience called the Walk to Emmaus, and it's offered by the Heart of Carolina, at least in our area. And they have women's walks and they have men's walks, and they usually send them, if it's married couples, they send the men first because men tend to keep the details of it under wraps so that the women can experience fully. They think if it went the other way, it would maybe take away some of the experience for the guys. But, you know, they do what they do, right? And I had my own Walk to Emmaus experience in April prior to going to divinity school, that my faith in Jesus had started really kind of in my 20s. And it was this stepping into the space and saying these small yeses and moving in. And I had this deep-rooted desire to take what I knew here and move it to here. I wanted to be able to take my knowledge of who God was and have it become heart knowledge. And that Walk to Emmaus experience made that happen for me. And being encouraged and having this deep-rooted love, heart knowledge of God, I was well equipped to go to seminary and follow the path that has led to here. And it echoes of similar to these moments in time where people have questioned or were like, well, I haven't had this like aha profound faith moment, right? Like they're walking the path and they're experiencing, but they can't like put their fingers on and say, that was the moment, right? And even the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, despite all of his theological writings and preachings and formations and methodology, he too desired that heart moment. That he had, you know, been on a really bumpy boat ride from Georgia and the colonies back to England and saw Moravians who were praying and singing hymns in the midst of the storms and how moved he was by that. And then eventually ended up in a preaching house and the scripture were opened up to him and he was like, was my heart not burning? That there was that moment of truth and saying, this grace that God offers is for me too. And so we have the story of these two persons walking to Emmaus, and we hear at the very end this context of were our hearts not burning, but we need to kind of back up and be like, what was the circumstances, right? Because this is the day when they found the tomb empty, which then makes me think, okay, chances are they were probably in that locked room with the disciples. It was a big crowd. It wasn't just the 11. It was a huge crowd. So they probably heard firsthand these women who came and said, hey, we went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Because then they were able to, you know, share the story about how Peter ran to the tomb and went in and sure enough, it was empty. And then to hear the story of the women talk about their interactions with the angels, which are true, profound God moments, right? These messages and these interactions with the words and stories that are intended for them. And like, they know this, and then they're like, and now that the festival is over, or we've been here, it's time for us to return home. And that's what they were doing, right? To be like, well, we can't stay here. We've got to go back to where we are, even though we are heartbroken and sad and worried about what's going to happen. That was their mindset as they're walking to Emmaus. Have any of you experienced that? Of like, oh my gosh, there is this moment in my life where I don't really know what to do with it, but I can't linger here. I have stuff I've got to do. Right? I've got to keep moving. And sometimes that's how we deal with our grief, of just going through what the next step is. And maybe we will find some moments of peace in the midst of that. And as they're walking, right, Jesus just gradually comes right alongside of them and says, hey, I notice you're sad. What's going on? And then they start to tell him the story. And it was very detailed. Did you notice how detailed it was? Like, and this, and this, and this, and this. And part of that we can attribute to the authorship of the gospel. Luke was very detailed in terms of what it was. But they too clung to those details and then conveyed that to them. And I could imagine, like, you know, have you ever encountered someone who is telling you a story about you? Have y'all ever had that, where they're telling a story and it's really about you, and then you're like, you do know that's about me, right? Well, if you haven't had that experience yet, let me tell you how weird it is, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, well, hopefully that turns well and doesn't take a turn south, right? Be like, okay, if it's good, I'm going to claim it. If it's not, it's somebody else, right? But Jesus, you know, said, yeah, no, that was stories about me. And let me tell you all of the pieces of that story. And he expounds upon these scriptures, and they're passing. Now, mind you, how long does it take you to walk a mile? Fair estimate. If you're walking fast, maybe 20-minute miles, 18-minute miles. But if you dally and tarry along, how long? 25, 30 minutes a mile, if you're not really in a hurry to get anywhere, right? Multiply that by 70. We'll just take 20 minutes as a fair estimate. 20 minutes times 7 is 140 minutes, which if you do the math, is 2 hours and 20 minutes. These folks, in the midst of their grief and their life experience, got 2 hours and 20 minutes of uninterrupted, dedicated time with Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you can say, I had 2 hours and 20 minutes of uninterrupted time with Jesus? I don't know about you, but that would be pretty daggone life-changing for me. Right? Like, we're lucky if we catch 5-minute snippets here and there, right? We sit down with that morning devotion, we're listening to some podcast, we open up, we read a scripture. But 2 hours and 20 minutes, y'all, that's a long time. And 2 hours and 20 minutes, we don't really know when they left, but they knew that the sun was going down and walking in the dark was an unsafe dynamic. And so they invited Jesus to stay with them and share a meal. And so Jesus took the bread, broke the bread, blessed the bread. And then their eyes were open. The fullness of who Jesus was finally revealed in that moment. And then what happened? Where did Jesus go? He vanished. He didn't just go. Like, it was there 1 second and gone, right? Which just boggles my mind about the power that Jesus had, right? He wasn't in a hurry in the walk, but man, as soon as their eyes were open, it was time for Jesus to go on to the next spot. Right? And then in that moment, what did they say? Were our hearts not burning as he spoke to us along the way. And then because their hearts were burning, despite the hour, despite the darkness, they made the 2-hour and 20-minute trek back to where they were at the beginning of the day to share their experience. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it is truly the greatest way that God reveals God's self to us. And because of that revelation, our lives have been permanently changed and altered because of who Jesus was, is, and will always be. The beauty of the story is that Jesus lingered with those who were going on to the next step, who were grieving, who were trying to make sense of it, hoping for this gift of the Messiah, right, to be fully redeemed and reconciled as God had intended for Israel. And in the breaking of the bread, that was fully realized for them. So remember how I mentioned that sometimes we shift gears and things happen that we're like, oh yeah, I could have totally done that. Friends, last night I got a call. And I didn't immediately pick it up because my phone was, you know, on vibrate and I don't always hear it. And it was one of our Holly Springs Police Department officers who communicated to me that there was a family that had just gone through a very unfortunate circumstance and they were distraught. Do you think you could come and talk with them? And I said, I'd be happy to. And I put on my Holly Springs chaplain shirt, my ID badge, and I got in the car and I made the drive. Now, if you paid any attention to the weather yesterday, what happened at about 6 o'clock, 6:30? The skies opened up. And here was this family who were grieving a horrific circumstance. So we stood in the rain. I heard their stories. I heard their heartbreak. I heard the "I should have." I should have known. What if I had could do something different? How did I not see? If we had just not turned around, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Friends, when I'm invited into those spaces, that's something called the ministry of presence. We sang a song early in the service called "Christ in Me," and when you step into those places, you are Christ in the midst of those moments. That family did not know who I was. Not only that, but there were 3 other clergy persons from other parts of life who were also standing in the rain of how do we support this family. We were being Christ in the midst of those difficult circumstances for them. And as I was leaving, departing from the family, mind you, I was now completely soaked. Shoes are wet, jeans are wet, my shirt's wet, my hat's wet. Thankfully, I put on a baseball cap. And I hugged the brother. And he said, "I don't even know your name. And I love you." For me, that is a significant heartwarming, hearts on fire moment that comes from having Christ in us because of the resurrection of the risen Lord. Just as Jesus showed up for those strangers walking to Emmaus, Jesus shows up for us, and we show up for others to be Christ in the world. That is why the resurrection matters. That is why our life of faith matters. That is what fuels God's grace within me and makes my heart burn to proclaim the good news wherever I am called to be, just as you are called to be in the places that you are, that your hearts are on fire for Jesus. And you tell the goodness of the grace of God. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Because we don't linger, we don't tarry, but we go taking the next step to bear witness to the truth of a risen Savior. May our hearts be on fire now and forever. Amen.